So what we want to do today is mark this moment of transition. We wanted to step out of the Ruth teaching series to have a special moment for us as a congregation to mark God's mercy and kindness to us and providing for us to be here, acknowledging his goodness to us over the last 2 years. And as we go into a season of transition, as we go into a season of waiting for God to provide for us, as we begin to wander a little bit, we want to be reminded that Jesus is for us and with us and behind us in this whole transition. In fact, to use my lingo, Jesus is cheering us on. And so I want us to take some time to consider why we believe Jesus is cheering us on as the church. We're going to look at some scriptures by way of meditation. And that will kind of be a brief reflection that we're going to do here this morning. And then we're going to have a significant time of prayer at the end of our gathering today. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you're trying to figure out who we are and what we're doing, at the end of this gathering, we're going to kind of group up and pray. Don't feel any pressure to have to pray out loud. Just join us as we pour out our hearts together before God, asking him to provide for us, asking him to lead us, thanking him for his mercy and kindness to us. So that's what we want to do here this morning. We want to take some time to mark this moment by being reminded that Jesus is for us, Jesus is with us, Jesus is behind us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we go into a transition and things look a little different, we want to remember one thing remains the same, our Savior. And so we don't want to forget that. I actually went back and listened to a part of the opening message that we had the first Sunday we were here, November 17th, 2013. And we opened up our time here being reminded that even though there was a change of scenery, there wasn't a change in the Savior. And we want to do that again now. As we are transitioning out, there are some things that are uncertain about our future, but nothing is uncertain with Jesus. Amen? And one thing we can count on, one thing we can be sure of, is that he is with us, for us, because Jesus is cheering on his church to be what he has redeemed it to be and to do what he has called it to do. And so I want to begin this time with a confession. I almost did something about a week ago that was completely out of character for me. And since we believe in openness and transparency, both in private and public, I need to confess this to you. 2 Sundays ago, October 25th, I almost cheered for the Cowboys to win. It was a very odd situation. You know, they were playing the Giants, and we want both of them to lose. If possible, we'd like them both to lose that game. But since the Giants are doing better than the Cowboys, and the Cowboys really are not much without Tony Romo, I just thought it was okay for me to want them to win. But then there was like this obnoxious voice in my head saying, "What do you think you're doing?" And so after a season of trying to justify why it would be an okay thing to cheer for the Cowboys just this one time, I came to my senses, and even though it was not logical to cheer against the Cowboys in this particular game, I did. The Cowboys lost. The world is a good place. If you know me, one thing you can count on is that I will always cheer on the Eagles, and I will always cheer on the Cowboys losing. I was almost compromising that, but you can always count on that. My family can count on that. I'm a rock when it comes to cheering on my team. That's me, and that's not such a great thing. But Jesus, if you know Jesus, here's one thing you can always expect from him. Here's one thing you can always count on. Jesus is always cheering on his church. Jesus wants his church to win. He wants the devil to lose. He is rooting for his people. That means he's rooting for us. He lived, he shed his blood on the cross, he rose victorious from the grave, he ever lives above him. One day he is coming back, and he's done all this to secure victory for his church over sin, over death, over hell. Listen, let this sit in. Because Jesus wins, his people win. Theologians call this the church triumphant. God's purposes for his church and what he wills to do through his church cannot be stopped. And one day all of his people will be gathered with him, and everything that Jesus intended to accomplish through his people on this earth until he returns will actually be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus promised this clearly in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gospel is unstoppable. The church is a winner. Even in times where we feel like we're losing, because Jesus has secured the victory. So as the people of God seek to build the church, as the people of God seek to advance the gospel, wherever we are, whatever season we are in, we are to envision Jesus cheering us on, saying, I am with you, I am for you, I am in it to win it for the glory of God and the renewal of my broken world. Jesus is for his church. Jesus is behind his church. Jesus is for his church. What's that mean, Grace City? Jesus is behind us. Jesus is with us. Jesus is for us. What Jesus intends to accomplish in us, among us, and through us cannot be stopped. That is amazing. So as we prepare for a transition here at Grace City Church of the Northeast and head back to the Ashton Road building and enter into this season of waiting on God for his provision for a permanent facility in this area, as we look to begin two new congregations in Fox Chase and Frankfurt, as we seek to dig in our heels for the cause of the unborn and single mothers, as we seek to reach as many people as possible with the glorious gospel of Jesus for the fame of God and the renewal of the city, Jesus wants us to hear him say, I'm for you in all this. I'm with you in all this. What I intend to accomplish through you in all this cannot be stopped. That should not move us to pride or arrogance. It should move us to humble confidence. We will do exactly what Jesus has purposed for us to do for the glory of God and the good of this city. And you can count on it. How can we be so sure of this? How can we be so sure that this is the case? How do we know that Jesus is into us like that? How do we know that Jesus is for us like that? How do we know he cares for us that deeply? How do we know that he's so committed to this happening? It's simple. Very simple. The Bible makes it clear, ready? We belong to him. We are his. We're his people. You belong to Jesus. We belong to Jesus. This is his church. And he is invested with in this church. He's so invested, he purchased it with his blood. So why can we count on Jesus to cheer for us? Why can we count on Jesus to be behind us and for us and with us? It's very simple. We're his. And he's invested in us. This is all over the Bible. Psalm 100, verse 3. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We can expect Jesus to take care of us. We can expect Jesus to be with us. We can expect Jesus that at any given time, in any given situation, he's going to lead us beside still waters and take us into green pastures. He's going to restore our soul. He's going to be with us through the valley of the shadow of death so we don't have to fear evil. He is going to take care of us. Why? Because we're his people. We belong to him. 1 Peter 2:9. We're told that we are a people for his own possession. He takes ownership of us. He treasures us. He values us. We belong to him, his precious possession. Acts 20:28, so precious that we are those who were obtained with his own blood. Grace City Church, this is how valuable we are to the heart of God. We were bought with the blood of Jesus. Hear the Lord say over us this morning, Isaiah 43:1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Hear him say that over you as an individual. Hear him say that over us as a congregation. Hear him say that over his church globally. You are mine. Don't be afraid. You belong to me. You belong to me. I've called you by name. I know who you are. You're mine. See, this is why we can be sure that he is for us. We're his. He wants us to hear him say, you are mine. He wants us to be so sure of this that in the New Testament, he uses numerous pictures, metaphors, that help us catch a glimpse of how for us he is and how we belong to him. The New Testament is filled with metaphors that depict this glorious reality that the church belongs to Jesus. The Holy Spirit led the New Testament authors to capture a number of beautiful pictures that describe Jesus and his relationship to the church. These pictures are in HD, and they are meant to fill us with a sense of wonder, purpose, and hope. We are to think, as we look at these pictures, that's how God sees us. Wow. Wow. See, each picture fills out a particular nuance of who Jesus is and who we are in relationship to Jesus. And as we behold these pictures, they're to shape our expectations and fuel our anticipation of what he has in store for his church throughout all time until he returns. So Jesus is cheering us on. He is more for us than we would ever dare to imagine. He cares about what we're doing, where we're going, right here, right now. How do we know this? Well, consider some of these pictures. First, we are his bride. That's how he sees us. We are his bride. Ephesians 5:25-32, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Jesus wants us to picture a loved, crazed husband and wife. Jesus wants us to view his relationship to the church like a love-crazed husband and wife who are into PDFs. Public displays. Oh, PDAs. PDF is a file on your computer. You are not a document to Jesus. You are a dear spouse to Jesus. You idiot. Public displays of affections. And in my manuscript, it's PDF. He views us like that. He wants us to view his relationship to the church like that couple that's out on a date where they're not too embarrassed to take a selfie and then post it on Instagram and say, like, we've been loving each other for 15 years. And either you're like, aw, or, duh, come on. Right? Jesus is that into us. Jesus wants you to look at a loving husband and wife and see his love for the church. Jesus loves us like that. He doesn't love us casually or distantly. Jesus loves us personally and intimately, like a husband loves his wife. That's the picture. His love for us is so deep and so affectionate that we are told to look at a husband and wife and see an illustration, see a picture of how much he loves us. So Jesus, like a loving husband, is cheering us on like a lover. He is for us like a husband is for his wife. He wants us to be well taken care of. He wants us to have everything we need, and he wants us to be everything we were made to be. And Jesus puts his money where his mouth is. He gave his life for his bride. He shed his blood, made the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be his forever. I had an illustration of this. This is just this past week of how husbands cheer on their wives, literally. our kids go to Cedar Grove Christian Academy, and this week the soccer teams had a guy-girl student versus faculty and staff soccer match. My wife works over at the school, and she was actually playing with the faculty and staff, and my wife's actually pretty mean soccer player, and you know, she was out there playing, and I was there on the sideline watching. She's like, "Why did you come?" I'm like, "Because you're playing. I want to watch you play." And so I remember one time, this was spontaneous, this wasn't forced, I'm standing on the sideline, and she clears the ball midfield, and I'm like, "Yeah, that's my woman." Everyone else is like, "Oh, goodness." Yeah, cheering her on, whatever she's doing. I want to cheer her on. If it's a good thing, I want to cheer her on. The church, the bride of Christ, as we're out here in Northeast Philly doing what God's called us to do, making disciples, spreading the gospel, planting churches, Jesus is like, "That's my church. I love them. I'm for them. Go." That's how Jesus views us, his bride. He loves us. He's for us. Jesus will spare no expense to give us what we need. This is what it means to belong to Jesus. We are his bride. Isn't that comforting? We are his family. It's another picture. 1 Timothy 3, 14, 15. Paul writes to Timothy, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth." Jesus wants us to picture the church as a close-knit family, all living under the same roof with the living God as our Father. We are the household of God, meaning we are God's family. That makes God our Father. That makes Jesus our elder brother. That makes us brothers and sisters. And like a good older brother, Jesus wants us to be what the Father wants us to be. He's the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. And so Jesus is committed to showing us how to please the Father as we follow him and become more like him. So Jesus, like a big brother, is encouraging us and cheering us on to be what the Father wants us to be. He wants us to be what the Father has determined us to be on earth as it is in heaven. And he gives us the same spirit that empowered him to be empowered sons and daughters to do his work on earth as it is in heaven. This is what it means to belong to Jesus. We're his family. He's got our back. We're part of the same household. We're his body. It's another picture. That's how much Jesus is for us. We're his body. 1 Corinthians 12:27. "Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." Jesus wants us to picture the church as a part of who he is. We are the body, and he is our head. This is mind-blowing. This means that Jesus chooses to need us. Let that sink in. Jesus chooses to need us. What's a head without a body? It's that strange floating head from Phineas and Ferb is what it is, if you've ever seen that. That's awkward. Jesus is not a floating head. No, he's got places to go. He's got things to do. And he's chosen for us to be his means of getting it done. Jesus is God. He's the self existent, infinite, eternal God who needs no one or nothing but chooses to do his work in the world through us. He's chosen a body. We are his hands and his feet. He works through our work. And so Jesus is committed to making a difference in this world, a difference in this city through us. And so sure he's for us. Sure he's behind us. Sure he's cheering us on. We're part of him. We're his body. So Jesus, like the head of a body, is directing us, leading us, moving us, telling us where we should go, directing us into what we should do. We're his body to this part of the city. This is what it means to belong to Jesus. We are his body. And finally, we are his temple. Another picture, Ephesians 2, 18 through 22. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Jesus wants us to picture the church as a temple. The church is not the building. The church is the people who gather in Jesus' name with access to the Father by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We, the people of Grace City Church, we are his dwelling place. He's with us. That's how for us he is. He's not for us from a distance. He's for us among us. Just like the glory of God's presence filled the temple, the glory of God's presence is to be seen and sensed whenever we are together, wherever we are together. It doesn't matter if we're gathering in one large group here at Lincoln, or if we're in two gatherings starting next week in Ashton Road, or if we're in our small groups in our discipleship communities, or wherever we may end up as a gathered church in the days and months and years to come. Here's one thing we can be sure. If we're there, God's there. Not because of the building, but because we are the building. We are the temple. We are the place where God dwells. So together, we are the dwelling place of God. Jesus is with us wherever we are, whenever we gather, wherever we gather. He's present to receive our worship. He's present to hear our prayers. He's present to bless us, present to encourage us, present to exhort us, present to equip us, present to instruct us, and present to send us out as a family of missionaries into the blocks and neighborhoods of the city to tell people that Jesus saves. That's what it means to belong to Jesus. We are his temple. So how do we know Jesus is for us? How do we know Jesus is behind us? How do we know as we go into this season of transition, uncertainty, that we know that Jesus is with us and for us and cheering us on? Here's the reason why. We belong to him. We are his bride. We are his family. We are his body. And we are his temple, which means Jesus is our bridegroom. Jesus is our elder brother. Jesus is our head. And Jesus is our cornerstone. We have a great Savior who's with us and for us and going with us to do all that he's called us to do for the fame of God and the renewal of the city. Wherever we are, wherever we're gathering, whatever we're doing as the church, Jesus says, "You're mine. I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm cheering you on." Isn't that encouraging? As we go to a time of prayer here at the end of this gathering, we want these truths about Jesus. We want these truths about who we are to inform our prayers and to fuel our prayers. And so in a moment, here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to close out this gathering. over the next 15 minutes, we are going to pray together. We're going to do this in a couple ways. I'm going to encourage you to huddle up into groups to pray. Not everyone is going to want to pray out loud. Totally get that, understand that. I would encourage you to do that. But whoever is praying out loud, pray out loud. Let's lift our voices together to God. And we want to do this following a very, very predictable format. We want to offer up adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And this is how we want to pray. This is how we want to close out our gathering this morning. We want to adore God for his goodness and his glory. We want to confess that as we go into this season of transition, there may be particular temptations that we need his grace to avoid. We want to actually express particular words of thanks to him. And we also want to say, please, God, come through in these particular ways. And so up on the screen, there are going to be things for us to pray for. And so we'll go through these four sections of prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And at the end of each section, we'll have someone close in prayer, and then we'll close out in singing "Let Your Kingdom Come" on the way out, and then we'll see you next week at 9 or 11 o'clock. We have a great Savior, don't we? We're his people. We're his possession. We're bought by his blood. He's for us, not against us. He wants to hear him say, "You are mine," and he has great things planned for us as a local church, for his glory and for the good of the city. And so let's unite our hearts together in prayer. So let's stand together. We've never quite done it like this before. Let's kind of huddle up. If you want to kind of turn towards people around you, maybe with your own family, if that's most comfortable. I told some of our pastors to kind of float around, and here's how we want to pray. First, we want to pray these prayers of adoration. We want to let's praise God for making us his people and that he's cheering us on as his church in Northeast Philadelphia. We want to rejoice that we who deserve God's judgment on account of our sin have the privilege of being his bride, his family, his body, and his temple. And we want to praise the Father for giving us Jesus, who is our glorious bridegroom, elder brother, head, and cornerstone. So let's lift up these words of adoration now as we pray together. Lord, we turn our attention from adoring you and praising you to now confessing our need of you and our frailty. And so let us now humbly confess that we easily forget that Jesus is for us and not against us. Let us humbly confess that we easily give in to the sins of fear and unbelief. And let's humbly confess that we often rush ahead in our own strength and wisdom. Lord, hear our confession. Father, we know that as we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Will you lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? And now, Lord, we offer thanks to you. We offer thanks to you not only for Jesus, but we want to give thanks for the ways that you've been faithful to mature and multiply us while we've been gathering here at Lincoln. We want to give thanks to you for the people from the neighborhood who are here because we've been meeting here, and for the favor we receive from the neighborhood, its organizations and leaders. And we want to thank you that there is a property available to serve our needs and that there are parties interested in purchasing the Ashton Road building. We thank you for these things. Receive our prayers of thanksgiving. We enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. We give thanks to you and bless your name, for you are good and your love endures forever and your faithfulness to all generations. Because you've been good to us in the past, in particular because we know you've been good to us over these last 2 years, as we offer up these prayers of petition to you now for our future needs, we believe that you will continue to be faithful. So receive these prayers as we offer up and ask for you, Lord, to provide a permanent home in the Mayfair, Holmesburg area, to provide a building for us with a 600-seat capacity, with plenty of classroom spaces and off-street parking. We pray for the Ashton Road building to sell quickly. We pray that if it would be your will, you would enable us to secure the road Rosewood Catering Building. We pray that that our new home would be ready for us somewhere between Easter and early summer, and we pray that you would position us for maximum fruitfulness throughout this city to mature and multiply disciples and to plant many neighborhood congregations. Lord, hear our supplications. And so, Father, we have lifted up our voices to adore you, for there is no one like you. We have lifted up our voices in humble confession because we're weak and we need your grace. We've lifted up our voices in thanksgiving together because you are good and you've met our needs in the past. And we've lifted up our voices in supplication because we have present needs and we believe that you are able to meet every single one of them in your time and in your way. We believe these things because your word has told us that we are your church and you are for us. You are cheering us on from your heavenly places, and we believe that as your bride, as your family, as your body, and as your temple, your plans for us to make the name of Jesus great are in our favor, and they are beautiful, and they are abundant in blessing. And so, God, we lift up our voices now, and we sing, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us your strength, O God, to do what you've called us to do. Give us every resource and every provision necessary to make the name of Jesus high above all things. We pray this together, and now we sing this together in Jesus' name. Amen.